Henry III was king in Bavaria, and he was kind of getting tired of being king. In fact, he decided he was going to give up and walk away from the throne. And so he went down the road to a monastery and met with one of the monks there and said, "I've decided I no longer want to be king. I want to come and be a part of the monastery. I want to be a monk." And the monk said, "Well, you realize that part of being a monk here is that you're committing yourself to obedience. That's what comes with it. And as someone who's been the king, that might be a real struggle for you." And he said, "No, I understand. I recognize that. But I've decided this is what I'm going to do." And so he said, "Okay, so you're completely committed to obedience." And the king said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Okay, then we will accept you." He said, "Your first task is to go and rule in the place where God has placed you. Go and be king." And it sounds funny, and we chuckle about it, but the reality is, how often are we called to something, yet we don't want to do it, or we get tired of doing it, or we wish we could tap out and someone else would take our place? Maybe you've experienced that. We talk about something like a calling or a life calling, and a lot of times we jump right to, well, that's something that a pastor deals with, or that's something that a missionary deals with. They're called to go and do something, to serve in some special way. But the reality is, all of us who are followers of Jesus are called to many different things. And the reality is that often we want to get rid of our calling or set it aside or say, "Hey, maybe somebody else can take over for me." So the question for you is, what are you called to? And then are you fulfilling that call in the way that God would have you fulfill it? Let me think through a couple examples to maybe help get you in line with where I'm heading and what I'm thinking. If you're married, you're called to love your spouse in a certain way, to treat your spouse in a way that honors him or her as a child of God. You're called to self-sacrificial love, where you say, "I want what's best for the other person, not my own selfish desires." As a follower of Jesus, that's one of the things we're called to. If you're a parent, you're called to transfer your faith to your children. In the Old Testament, one of the key passages that every Jewish person knew was one they referred to as the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And from there it goes on and it talks about you should be talking about your faith with your children. When you go out, when you come back, when you're traveling, when you're walking along the road, talk to your kids about your faith. When you're at home, talk to your kids about your faith. When you get up, when you go to bed, think about it, and then begin to transfer that. Talk to them about who God is, the God that you serve, so that they begin to know him and love him. If you're a parent, you're called to that. If you're an employee, you're called to treat the other people around you well. You're called to love others. And we're all called as followers of Jesus to take that good news of who he was to a world who desperately needs it. So we're all called in some way, shape, or form as followers of Jesus. The question is, are we living out that calling? Are we fulfilling what we're called to do? Or are we doing a pretty poor job of it? If you have your Bible, we're in the book of Judges. And if you're here last week, Jimmy started us off on the story of Samson. It's a character that we're all familiar with. We no doubt have heard the Bible stories growing up in Sunday school. And we talk about Samson, and he was a strong man, and all of these things. My hope is that you begin to look at it with fresh eyes last week and that you will continue to do that this week. We often remember the good things and we tend to forget about the bad things, and we do that with people like Samson. But there are a lot of things where he kind of misses the mark as we go through here this week and even some last week. So pay attention to those things. And there are many lessons that we want to avoid following. We don't want to necessarily be like Samson in a lot of ways. But Samson had a calling. He was called by God to be a judge. A judge wasn't one who ruled in a judicial sense, but one who freed his people from the captivity of their enemies. And that was Samson's calling. If you're here last week, you know that he was ordained to something more before he was even born. His parents couldn't have kids. They struggled with infertility. And God visited them and said, you're going to have a son. And he's not going to be like any other son. He's going to be different. I want him to be a Nazarite. I want him to be different than the people around him. He's going to live a way that he's set apart from everyone else. He's not to drink alcohol. He's not to come into contact with unclean things. That would certainly include corpses. And he was to honor a special diet as a Jewish person. And as a Nazarite who was taking this vow, he was not to cut his hair. That was part of it. And so his parents knew this before he was born. And his mom was even held to the standard of what she could eat and all these things while she was pregnant with him. And if you're here last week, he began his journey, and you remember he had a Philistine girl that caught his eye. The Philistines were not Jewish. They were outsiders. It was kind of against God's rules for him to marry an outsider. But that's what he wanted. And so his parents arranged the marriage with this Philistine woman. And we left off last week with he had this riddle that he came up with, and he made a bet with some Philistines. He came, he had the riddle. They couldn't figure it out. There was a wager involved. And they talked his wife into getting the answer for them, as you recall. And at the end, they came, gave him the answer to the riddle. He went and killed 30 Philistines to get what he needed to fulfill his obligation to pay them. And then he had the line about plowing with his heifer in there. You can interpret that however you want. But it left off with him storming off mad that how this had all gone down. And we begin to see a pattern that's going to happen here of Samson out for his own interests, of him being, if you will, kind of offended by how he's treated by the Philistines in general. And then he retaliates against them. And this pattern goes on over and over and over. So at the very end of 14, he's stormed off mad at what has happened. And his father-in-law sees him leave and thinks, well, he doesn't want to be married to my daughter. And so his father-in-law gives her to the best man as a wife. I've never been to a wedding where that happened, and we left the reception with the bride married to the best man. But that's what happened. And so we pick up in chapter 15, and we read this. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. There's a romantic gesture. In their culture, that would have been like the box of chocolates and the bouquet of flowers. He said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to get your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So this thing has happened where he goes to his wife. We see Samson being driven by sexual desire to go to his wife. And this lack of self-control is going to be a recurring thing that we see with Samson here, in his desire for gratification. And so he goes and he's got in his mind what he wants, and he gets there and he's turned down by his father-in-law, who says, well, I gave her to somebody else. You can't have her. However, she has a younger sister. Samson says, not interested. And he goes out and he gets revenge on the Philistines. And so we see Samson, who was raised up as a judge, who was raised up to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He doesn't just go out and begin to do this, but instead he's just focused on himself. Yet even in spite of that, God begins to use him to fulfill what he's put him in place to do, what he's called him to do. And so out of a place of revenge from his perspective, we see him beginning to overcome the Philistines and begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He starts by burning their grain. We talked about this when we went through Gideon, that the way you would defeat an enemy in their culture is you'd show up at harvest, you would destroy or eat all of their food, and then you would go away again. And usually after 2 or 3 years of this, the people would be starving and would willingly submit to you. And so Samson, because he wants to get revenge on what they've done to his wife, he catches 300 foxes, he puts them in pairs, ties them together tail to tail. Why does that matter, by the way? Well, a torch behind one fox, he might not go too far, but a fox trying to run from another fox while their tails are both on fire, you can imagine they're going to get a move on and keep going. And that's exactly what happened. As he sets their fields on fire, what a creative way to cause a lot of destruction. They retaliate, and he retaliates again. Verse 9. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. Did you catch something significant in that paragraph? We've been talking all the way through Judges about there's a pattern for how things go. It starts with the people doing evil, and then God gives them to their enemies who rule over them or cause them pain in some way so that they cry out to God that he would send a deliverer. And then God raises up a judge who comes, and that judge's role is to deliver them from their enemies and then rule over them for a time. The God's Spirit comes upon that judge when he delivers God's people. And then we see the judge typically rules over the people for a number of years. And then at some point he dies. And we often read about the fact that the land had rest while the judge ruled. Things have gone a little bit different here with Samson. At the very beginning of the book, I said, this pattern is going to degrade as we go through the book. We're nearing the end of the book, and the pattern is degrading at a very fast rate at this point. To the point that with the Philistines, the people of Israel have been under their rule for 40 years. This is the longest they've gone under subjection to one of their enemies. Not only that, but they've not cried out to God. No place up to this point have they said, God, deliver us from the Philistines. And so God initiates putting Samson in place as a judge and raising him up. He begins to go out and fight against the Philistines, not because he's obedient to his calling, but because he wants revenge for himself. And he goes and he hides, and the people of Israel come to him and they say, Samson. Bud, you've kind of messed up here. Don't you realize that the Philistines, they rule over us? Don't you understand the status quo and how it works? We're under the Philistines. They rule over us. We try to not rock the boat so we don't suffer anymore. And we're kind of comfortable with the way things are. In fact, Samson, you've caused us some grief by going and riling them up. Wait a second. What happened to this is God's people? They worship God. God rules over them, no one else. What happened to when they're under subjection to another nation? It's discipline from God, and they're supposed to feel the pain of discipline and repent and turn back to God. Where's that part of our pattern? It's not there at all. They've grown comfortable. They're willing to just keep going the way it is. Where are you with that in your life? Are you suffering in some way because you're not living out your calling as a follower of Jesus? Maybe you're caught in bondage to some sin. Maybe you've got problems with relationships because you're not living the way God has called you to live. And maybe you've grown complacent and content to be in that place, not living the way God's called you to live, and so you're not experiencing the victory He would like to give you. And you just kind of live in that place, under subjection, under hardship. Is that you this morning? Verse 12, they said to him, "We've come down to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. Then he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Beth-Lehi. What a picture here. Samson, our Nazarite, who's not supposed to have contact with the corpse because it's unclean, finds the jawbone of a donkey. Now, if you grew up with the flannel graphs, you'll remember the jawbone of the donkey was this clean white bone in Samson's hand. My translation said it was fresh. What does fresh imply? Yeah, somebody got it. Yeah. He takes this jawbone that likely still had some meat and sinew and probably stunk a little bit. And he goes after the Philistines. He grabs whatever he could get his hand on, and he goes and gives them a thrashing. And suddenly we see him taking another step toward fulfilling his calling. Another step toward defeating the Philistines. But he's doing it with an unclean jawbone. He's contaminating himself. He doesn't have high regard for his Nazarite vow, we might say. Verse 18, he was very thirsty and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So he gets done killing 1,000 men, and he's thirsty. You can imagine that might make you thirsty. Quite a fight. And so he calls out to God, and this is, I think, the only time we see him calling out to God, where he's involving God in something that's going on. At the very end, we'll see it again. But he says, God, what would it say about you if I have this great victory and then I die of thirst? People might think that you're not really with me, God. It will reflect badly on you, God, if I die of thirst. Perhaps you should quench my thirst. Give me something to drink. And so God does. He opens the rock and water comes out. And in Scripture, we're given all of these names, and sometimes they're hard to pronounce, and a lot of times we don't really understand what they mean, but he names this place, and the name is significant. Now, if you're dying of thirst, and you cry out to God, and water starts shooting out of a rock, what are some names you might call that place? I don't think I would use the name he used. He called it the spring of him who called. The spring of him who called. Not God provided water when I was desperate and dying. Not God met my need. But I called out to God. You see the difference? He made it about himself. He's completely focused on himself. He's almost manipulative with God. God, you're going to look bad if this goes south. If you don't meet my need, God comes through and then it's about him again. It's about him. Now, with most of the judges, our pattern is that the judge rules and judges for a number of years, which we have here, and then the judge dies. The judge dying here part is an entire another chapter, chapter 16. Here's how it went down. Samson went to Gaza. And there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Right in the middle of this, we get that. Again, Samson, out for himself, out to satisfy his own desires. And he doesn't really seem to care how this happens. The city he went to is about 45 miles from where he lived. For you and I, 45 miles isn't too far to travel. But if you're going by foot or on a donkey or something, that's a long way to go. He wasn't just passing through town and thought, oh, and the thought occurred to him. He went out of his way to get there. And he went there to find someone to satisfy his desires, and they lay an ambush for him. He gets up in the middle of the night, takes the city gates, and carries them away. In taking the city gates, he's made them vulnerable. In that day, the city had walls to protect from an enemy. At night, the gates were closed and barred. They were locked so people couldn't get into the city and come in and attack and take the goods of the city. It was a common thing. But a city without gates is a problem. In the gates of a city, it's not something that you just run out to Menards and buy a new front door kind of a thing. It would have taken some time to replace the gates. But Samson rips them out, carries them up on top of a hill, and leaves them there. He's not done. Verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. We know that there were 5 lords of the Philistines. 1,100 pieces of silver each would be 5,500 pieces of silver. in a time where the average worker made about 10 pieces of silver per year. Now, if the average worker today makes around $50,000 per year, that 5,500 pieces of silver would be about $25, $27 million. So it's not like it's a small couple $100 bills that they're enticing her with. Delilah, work with us here. We'll help you out. We'll make you wealthy. At this point, it's been a number of years that he has ruled over and caused problems for the Philistines. At this point, he's aggravated them a number of times. At this point, he's done enough damage that they want to get rid of him so bad that they're willing to spend a lot of money to make it happen. And at this point, we have Samson, who loves this woman. Samson, whose weakness seems to always have been women. There's a pattern here. So what's going to happen? Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times. You have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all of his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. She begins to work on him. What's the secret of your strength, Samson? She's looking for her payday. And she has a large payday if she can get it out of him. He gives her a story. She tries it. It doesn't work. "Come on, Samson, tell me where your strength comes from." He gives her another story. It doesn't work. "Come on, Samson, you're starting to offend me." He gives her a story a little closer to the truth, but not quite the truth, and it doesn't work. And it says, for days she wore him down. For days. But there's other stuff going on here, isn't there? We have a Samson who who seems to take his Nazarite vow seriously at this point, but up to this point, it's been a joke. He's touched all kinds of dead carcasses. He even ate honey out of the body of a dead lion. He's thrown parties, which we would assume had alcohol consumed at them, and perhaps even he was a participant in that. We've not really seen him do anything to honor this vow, except he's not cut his hair. And so he tells her, "The secret of my strength is that my hair has never been cut." And there are two things, two little glimpses we get inside the mind of Samson at this point. One we've seen over and over up to this point. Did you catch it? It was a phrase that was repeated. It was, "Then I will be like any other man. Then I will be like any other man." Samson wasn't like any other man. Samson was called to something. Samson was given a job to do by God. He wasn't like any other man. Yet it's almost as if he wants to be like every other man. It's almost as if he wants to belong. He doesn't really belong with his own people. They're upset that he's rocking the boat with the Philistines. He doesn't really belong with the Philistines. They're trying to get rid of him constantly. And so this man who doesn't belong anywhere, who's sought acceptance with women and not received it anywhere, bears his heart to Delilah, who calls and has his head shaved while he's asleep. The other phrase, he wakes up and does what? He thinks he'll shake it off. He thinks it won't be a big deal. But he doesn't realize that the Spirit of God left him. He doesn't realize it. I'm not sure, but I think Samson thought this wouldn't be a big deal. Up to this point, he's done things that broke his vow in different ways, and God remained with him. God continued to use him. And I think at some level he thought, well, she'll cut my hair, but nothing will change. God didn't leave me when I ate honey out of the lion. God didn't leave me when I used the donkey's jawbone. But God left him. God left him. And they came and they locked him up. Verse 23, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson, that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the middle two pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshbatol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. And that's the end of Samson. He's locked up. He's in chains. It says he was in the prison. He's there treading grain. The people are having a festival to worship their god. Their god, by the way, was the god of grain. And so it's almost as if Samson is submitting to them and grinding their grain for them. In a sense, indirectly, he's working for their God. Just like he worked for God indirectly. Never do we say, God, what do you hear saying, God, what do you want me to do? How do I serve you? How do I fulfill this call that you've given me? He kind of inadvertently does it as he seeks revenge for himself. And finally, at the end, they've got him there and he's entertaining them. No doubt they're laughing at him. They're celebrating that their God has delivered him into their hands. And he's there between the pillars and he cries out to God, God, one more time, give me strength. But it's still for the wrong reasons. Not, God, let me honor you in this final act. Not, God, use me in a mighty way. God, give me strength. Why? So I can avenge myself. So I can get them back. So I can retaliate one more time because they took my eyes. Still about himself. And he brings down the house and kills thousands of Philistines. There's very little like about this guy Samson here. Every time you turn around, he's just out for himself. He's looking for what he wants. He's gratifying himself. He's avenging the wrongs done to him by other people. He's called by God. He has the Spirit of God upon him. He's come to deliver God's people from their enemy, the Philistines. He's born by a miraculous birth. He's told from the childhood, you're set apart for God. God's going to do great mighty things through you. Yet it's one tragedy after another, after another, after another. Until it finally ends. So the question for you is, are you fulfilling your calling? Are you fulfilling your calling? You too, if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're trusting him for your salvation, you're chosen by God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You're called to live a certain way. You're called to take the good news of Jesus to the world around you. You too have a calling. You too have all the potential in the world. But what are you doing with it? Are you using it? Are you answering the call? Or are you just bumbling through life and sometimes God uses you in small ways along the way? What a sobering thing to think about. Don't be like Samson. Don't be like Samson. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Father, my prayer is that as followers of your Son, we would be people who recognize our duty to love and serve you, to love others, to share the good news of your Son with the world around us. Father, may we do it well. May we bring you honor and glory because we answer and follow the call. In your Son's name that we pray.